Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How are you all doing today? Good. Great. You know, if you're new to Chicago or newer to Chicago, our past winters have been pretty tame, so it looks like we're getting hit this year. So welcome to a winter wonderland. But it's always a pleasure to be before you. For those who don't know me, my name is Minister Tim White. I'm the teaching minister here. And so it's always an honor and a privilege and a great weight and responsibility to be before you. So I truly covet your prayers that I will say what the Lord will have me say. And I also want to acknowledge our pastor. Always, this is my custom, our senior pastor, Dr. X, just for giving me this opportunity. So thank you, Pastor. So there's a lot happening today, so I'm just going to jump in as we're in this Advent, beautiful Advent season. And so our text for this morning is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Slightly lengthier text. John 5, 1 through 15, of course, is up on the screen. And you can also grab a Bible in front of you. I will begin reading. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. That's in brackets for a reason, and I will come to that shortly. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. So as we've been studying the Gospel of John, one thing that we want to keep in mind as we look at these different accounts is how John opens up. John, compared to the other Gospels, not that they don't do this, but John puts a greater emphasis on the identity and person of Jesus, right? He begins with, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God," right? So he starts off talking about who Jesus is in his essence, his identity, his personhood. So as we read each of these accounts, it's important that we keep that in mind because it is critical. And John is also the book where Jesus does the most talking about himself, where he's describing himself in so many ways. "I'm the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I'm the living water. I am the resurrection and the life," so on and so forth. Jesus continues to describe himself in this passage is no different. The whole point is the drive behind this, even as Jesus heals, is it points to who he is. Now, I have to tell you, it's difficult for me to preach from the Gospel of John because I love it so much. And there are so many different ways that you can go with these texts. And so I always seek the counsel and wisdom of my wife, you know, before I preach and just kind of, you know, ask her what my posture should be or approach should be. And she left me with, just keep it simple. Because I can tell you right now, I can preach myself happy and get to a point where I'm just talking to myself and forget you're in the room. So, but I love the Gospel of John, and it's just so rich with theology about who Jesus is and what he came to do and why he's doing it. And so I need to be very focused this morning. So, of course, we come to this passage about this feast. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Mind you, this is still earlier in his ministry, right? And so the word is still kind of getting out about him. And so we learn of this pool in Bethesda. And there's something interesting about this. Now, I mentioned, verses 3 and 4, you can put that up on the screen. So the latter part of verse 3 and all of 4 is bracketed because in some manuscripts, this doesn't exist. In fact, in some translations of the Bible, you will see that verse 4 is missing and the end of 3. Some manuscripts have them, some don't. And so there are questions in scholarship as to how valid this is. Like New King James has it included, NIV does not. And so that's why it is bracketed. So I have to think through that as I present on the nature of this pool. Because there's something about this pool, mind you, there are all kinds of sick people gathered around it. And that includes this man that Jesus comes to. And there's some belief that there's some healing power in this pool. Now, what you see in verse 4, it's described of an angel somehow going into the waters and stirring the waters, and that there's healing there. There's, once again, disagreement in scholarship. Is this something where there's healing, some healing aspect of the water that God did, so God performed some miracle? Was there some superstitious thing that people just believed, they thought it was, for some reason? We're not really sure. We can't necessarily grab it from the text. But one thing we do know is that people thought something about this pool. So we don't know factually what it was, but they thought something about this pool. Enough so that people, so many people, says a multitude of sick people, lame, were there. And here we come to our character who's not named, but yet he's been here and we learn he's got some infirmity for 38 years. How many of you know 38 years is a very long time? He's dealing with some sickness that is making him weak, feeble, can't move around much. And to be sick, of course, in that time, you were ostracized in many ways. You were dependent upon the charity and goodwill of other people. So this is his life. Now, we don't know if this is a sickness he was born with or somehow in his life became this way. We don't know how old he is, but 38 years, at least, he's been dealing with this infirmity. And along with everybody else with him, they're here for the same reasons. There's something about this pool, and there's a hope of being able to get into the pool to receive healing. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he asks the man an interesting question. Do you want to be made well? This is also interesting because in a lot of cases, people are approaching Jesus. They are seeking Jesus. They are hearing about Jesus, and they're looking for Jesus. But this is a context where we don't really see that happening. Jesus actually comes on the scene pretty low key. I mean, it's a lot of people there, but they're not there about Jesus. So he asked the man this question, do you want to be made well? It's also an interesting question, because anybody who's been dealing with something for 38 years, who wouldn't want to be made well? I want to point out that Jesus, as he deals with people, he always has a purpose and an intention for why he's doing it. He doesn't do things arbitrarily, but Jesus is always looking to draw faith out of people. Of course, he wants to be made well, but Jesus still asks him. We learn at the end of John 2 that Jesus also knows the hearts of men. He knows what's in them, so he doesn't need to be informed about what's going on with people. So Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he knows exactly what's happening, and everything he does has intent. So Jesus asks the man, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? And the man answers Jesus. And what was his answer? Let me go to verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. So we get the sense in his answer, as I mentioned before, there's something about this pool that he's looking to, that he's hoping for, that he spent so much of his life seeking. And clearly he's disappointed. Now I want to help us out today, because typically when I hear this talked about with this particular individual, it's preached in this way, you know, Jesus is here and Jesus is able to heal, and somehow this man just doesn't see it. He's just so into where he is, and he's just so blinded, and he's making excuses. Well, this morning, I kind of want to extend the man a whole lot of grace. I kind of want to defend him a little bit. Because, see, you have to understand at this time, he doesn't know Jesus. See, we have the benefit of opening the text and seeing everything from beginning to end, but put yourself in his shoes for a moment. You're in Jerusalem. Jesus is, his name is spreading, but it's still not that far spread. So he hasn't heard of Jesus. He doesn't know that the light of the world has come into darkness. So he's going based off of what he knows and what he understands at the time. He doesn't know to call on Jesus. He's not thinking of Jesus, not ignoring Jesus. He just doesn't know. As we might say, you don't know what you don't know. So I want to be fair and kind of help the brother this morning. He's doing the best he can with what he has. How many of us can relate to that? I'm doing the best I can with what I know right now. With the information available to me, this is how I know. This is the pathway to healing or wholeness. Whatever subject we're talking about, this is how I know I can get healing this way. This is all I know. He's in this state right now. And right now, it's this pool. So this isn't really a question of faith. He's got faith. It's where his faith is directed. The pool is all I know. You can tell there's stiff competition, too. He's been frustrated for 38 years. Listen, every time I'm trying, somebody else steps in front of me. And he can't move that well. I don't know if he's dragging himself. I don't know if it's like maybe he can walk a little bit, but gets fatigued very easily. And whatever it is, he can't move very quickly. And I find it interesting, he said, there's no man to put me in the pool. I find that interesting. There's a reason why. Because look at everybody else who's around the pool. They're sick too. They're lame too. They're paralyzed too. So who could put him in? Possibly. Maybe some stranger that's just kind of there helping people out, giving food, and might think about him. Everybody there is in the same broken, messed up situation. Everybody's fending for themselves. You know, I think about my own life and my family. You know, I've mentioned in the past that my family at various times dealt with different forms of poverty, right? And both of my parents worked. But even as a kid, I can remember those times when opening the refrigerator and it was pretty bare. And I remember those times of my parents being in tears because they didn't really know what was going to be next. Now, as a kid, they did a wonderful job keeping us from that. We were poor. I didn't feel it as much as a kid. But I do remember those moments because as a kid, I liked to eat. And seeing that bare fridge, I mean, that impacted me. In fact, one of the happy moments of my life I can remember was going to the grocery store and my parents filling up the grocery cart to the full because I knew what it was to not have that. Now, thank God my kids have not experienced that, but that's something that we experienced at the time. And even now as an adult, I will sometimes ask my mother about those times because as a kid, I only knew so much. And why this and what was going on there? And my mom would sometimes say, that's what we could do at the time. It was the best we could do. And we did it. And sometimes, my mom was a guru. She would find some stuff and put it together and make a meal for us. Not even knowing how she did it, but it's what they could do at the time. And so some of you might also be there now or have experienced that. Whatever it might be, this is what I know right now. Mind you, the world is in darkness. He's in the right place because Jesus is coming into the broken, dark world. And saying, I'm here. So this is all new information. We get to look back and see, but this is a first for him. So with everything he's dealing with, complaining, I tell you right now, if I'm in that state for 38 years, I'm going to be complaining too. I will be mad too. You see the human element, like... Bruh, do I want to be healed? Let me tell you. I have to borrow that from Cece, you know, if anybody talk to Cece. Let me tell you, you know, Cece. All right, let me tell you. Yeah, so. So that's his experience. But yet we've got Jesus on the scene. Now, I forgot to give the title for this sermon. I apologize for that. But it's simply, at least the working title is Jesus is the source. He is the source. So this man is looking at the pool for healing. And here's the thing with the pool. It kind of doesn't matter whether it's a superstition or whether God did heal through that for a time. There are a couple different ways we can go with this, and I'll just mention it very briefly. As he's looking to this pool for wholeness. It could be simply he was looking at the wrong thing for healing. Like many of us, we could be, in fact, looking to the wrong thing for healing. We want to be healed, but we're looking to the wrong thing for healing, wholeness. Or it could be that God really did move through the pool for a time, and we could be looking for healing where God was. Sometimes we can be looking for healing, looking to God, but looking where God was. Meaning this is what God did for a time, but I keep going back to that thinking God's going to do it the same way every single time. That could have been a situation where God miraculously worked through these waters for a time, but how many of you know now that Jesus is coming on the scene, he is the full revelation of God on earth. And so Jesus is doing, he's dealing with a lot of things like that where people have their understandings of God and Jesus is bringing the full, total revelation. So even if that's the case, the king is here now. And now it's time to see the true source. Now this moment, this man doesn't pledge faith in Christ, mind you. He doesn't know him. Doesn't know it's Jesus. Jesus is low-key. Jesus doesn't introduce himself. He just asks him the question. And then Jesus just commands him to be healed. The text doesn't tell us that the man expressed some kind of faith, although, as I mentioned, he's got faith. Immediately, he's healed. This is important because Jesus deals differently, he heals differently in different scenarios. Sometimes people are coming to Jesus, looking for him, and he might say, your faith has made you well, because they are just trusting in him. There are times people have no faith, and he just heals. This guy's got some faith. He's not expressing it in Jesus, but Jesus just heals him. Just speaking the word over him, and he heals him. And it says, immediately, he was made well. Immediately. We learn, actually, just prior to this in the chapter before, where there's a nobleman that Jesus heals his son, and Jesus doesn't even go. The guy says, Jesus, come heal my son, I believe it's a servant, excuse me. When Jesus doesn't come, he just says, go your way. He lives. What is Jesus doing? And this is what I love the most about this. Jesus heals him and then dips out. There's a multitude. He heals him and he jets out. He disappears in the crowd. So imagine you're this guy who's getting up, taking up your bed, and you're looking around the crowd. Where is it? Who was that? What is Jesus doing? He is still drawing out faith. So we move on that the man is, in fact, healed. And he takes up his bed. And he walks and he moves on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Although he's now in trouble because it is the Sabbath. And then it says the Jews now are coming at him. And typically that could, when it says the Jews, many times it's referring to leaders, are saying it is unlawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. Okay. One thing that we learn, Jesus is the source. He's the healer. Now we're shifting into the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, the Lord institutes the Sabbath. It was to be a day of rest as God created 6 days of creation. And then on the seventh day, the Lord rested. The Lord says to Israel, you are to now rest on the Sabbath. You are not to do work. And it was actually more of a heart issue. It was a day for people to worship and bask in who God is, to remember what the Lord has provided for them. So on day 6, the people were to collect extra. They were to do extra work, extra firewood, extra food, extra preparation, so that on the Sabbath, there's no work. You rest. So I want to be fair to the Jews in their understanding of God and what God commanded. They're wanting to honor that. But how many of you know Jesus is also coming on the scene? He's correcting misunderstandings, misapplications that people had about the Sabbath and many other things. So we're learning about him as it relates to the Sabbath. He's the healer, yes, but now we're dealing with the Sabbath. So the Jews wanted to honor God, and so what they did was the leaders would create extra rules to avoid breaking the law. But what it did is it created extra barriers for people. It created so many barriers, it prevented them from seeing God at work. This brother's healed. He's been in this condition for 38 years, which means he's been in this area for 38 years, at least. I have to imagine this brother is somewhat known. Even if the leaders don't know his name, they at least can recognize him. He's been here for a long time. They can't even rejoice in what God is doing because it's on the Sabbath. I want to be fair to them. They're wanting to honor God. But you need to see another way that Jesus is breaking in and showing some misunderstandings. What he is showing them and us is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Source, he's the healer. He's the Sabbath rest. Right? That's what we're getting. He is the rest. The whole point of this, as Jesus comes on the scene, everything that they understand about the law is a pointer to the ultimate fulfillment, which is him. Everything that Moses wrote about and the prophets spoke of, they were pointing to an ultimate reality that's coming. Well, now that ultimate reality is here. And Jesus is saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there are other texts that we can look at that deal with the Sabbath. As Jesus kind of points out, well, there are exceptions to the law because, mind you, it's a heart issue. Like, this guy isn't doing his own thing because he wants to. He's been sick, and now he's getting up. And Jesus says in different instances, like there's a woman who was in the temple, I believe it's in Luke, and she was bowed over by a spirit. So it was a demon that was causing this, and she couldn't stand up straight in the temple, and Jesus frees her on the Sabbath. And the Jews are angry, but Jesus says, is it not right to free this woman who's been bound? Do you see what Jesus is actually doing for this man? Mind you, 38 years, he's been toiling. 38 years, he's not been resting. He's not been able to enjoy rest. Every day for him is a grind and a hustle. Think about that when people are sick. Jesus heals this man, and he's able to do something he hasn't been able to do in years. He's able to enter into Sabbath rest that he's never enjoyed. He's able to now bask in the power and beauty of who God is because his life is now completely transformed. Do you see this morning Jesus as the source? He's the Sabbath rest. Now, sometimes I wonder, like, Jesus, why do you just let people, like, you kind of left them hanging a little bit. I mean, like I said, Jesus heals them and he's gone and leaves him to deal with the leaders. That happens later in John 9, a blind man, Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. And now he's got to deal with the rulers. Like, look, the dude who healed me, it's the same thing. I don't know the dude. I was blind. I didn't see him. I'm telling you, you know, you're not the fact, like, bruh. So I see the power of what Jesus is doing in this particular man in the ways that he's healing, he's setting free. He's healing him physically, but also mentally and emotionally, because when you're in that state, it impacts your mind, your habits, how you got to live a certain way. You got to think a certain way. You have to do things a certain way. Emotionally, Clearly, he's disappointed. Jesus is healing all of that. And he's revealing the rest that God came to bring. And then low-key, Jesus comes later, and he finds him in the temple. And maybe then at that point, Jesus makes some introductions. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." So Jesus is the healer. He's the Sabbath rest. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. In a lot of cases, when Jesus dealt with people and he healed them, he also forgave their sins. Now, this text doesn't explicitly say those words, although there are times where Jesus does say that. But it is implicit in what Jesus says when he says, "Go and sin no more." This is Jesus now as the judge who is, in fact, forgiving his sins. And he's commanding him to live differently now. See, as we come to Jesus, we got the table, our Redeemer, who calls us from sin, but now calls us to a new way of living. And as we look back over this man's experience, see now the fuller picture of how Jesus is healing him. Physically, emotionally, mentally. He's healing him socially. Where does he find him? He's in the temple. Now he's able to engage in worship that he hasn't been able to do in a long time. He's able to now get back out in society that he hasn't been able to do for a long time. And now Jesus is addressing his sin spiritually. The total way that Jesus comes to heal and restore the world, physically, emotionally, mentally, socially, spiritually. This is something important for us as we talk about, you know, justice as our church cares for and caring for the marginalized, to think of the total ways in which we are called to minister to people, right? Yes, there are the physical needs, the emotional needs, the mental needs, the social needs. There are also the spiritual needs. Now, this guy's been lame, crippled, paralyzed, whatever this was, for a long time. But Jesus still addresses his sin. This is important for us to keep in mind as we deal with social issues and different plights, that even your social status doesn't change your need for mercy and God's grace. His physical condition did not exempt him from needing God's mercy and forgiveness. Now, in his state, he probably can't do a bunch of stuff physically, but God sees the heart, the mind, emotions, all of those things that need redemption too. All the different ways that we can sin beyond just physically doing things, Jesus looks at the heart. So see the total way in which God is bringing healing to this man. Verse 15, it says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. At this point, now word is about to start spreading about Jesus. For reasons, I mean, the text doesn't tell us why Jesus doesn't, or he chooses not to set up a social media account. He's not on Instagram, so there are not images circulating around him, about him. So going back to the point, this man doesn't know what he looks like, hasn't heard of him, and now word is going to start spreading. And this is where I have to pull myself back, because the rest of the chapter gets so good as Jesus is now dealing with the Jewish leaders and begins to talk about his relationship with the Father, and of course they want to kill him even more so. Now word is going to spread. But now let me come to us this morning. It's important that I bring these out because it's easy to read these stories and just kind of go past them, where it's just kind of simple, this guy was lame and Jesus heals him. But I hope that you can see this morning it's a whole lot more than just that. That even the healing itself is not the ultimate thing that we should be focusing on. Remember, the healing is pointing to a larger reality of who Jesus is. And so that's my question to us. Do you know who he is this morning? For this man, he learned that Jesus is the source. He is the healer. He is the Sabbath rest. He is the redeemer and the judge who holds us accountable for sin. Where are we with that this morning? Are we in the space where he could have been, where he's looking to the wrong source? What source are you looking to for your healing, wholeness? What source are you looking to say, if I get that, I will be okay? Or could there be things that God has done before and you keep going back to that saying, well, God, you have to do it the same way. And God is trying to show you something new. You might be here today and you don't know of Jesus. Well, I want to present Jesus to you this morning. Like this man, Jesus is breaking into the darkness and bringing light. Do you know Jesus as your healer this morning? Well, I'm going to take this healing thing a little further because, yes, I don't want to glaze over physical healing because we still believe and trust God for physical healing and God still does show up. But this might push you a little bit more. Do you know Jesus as your healer? Even if you don't get healed. You believe him and trust him, but can you still hold on to that truth if you don't get healed? See, I want to remind you, when Jesus healed people, they died eventually. We don't have any Christians for 2,000 years still walking around. Right, so, you know, we get later on in John 11 where Jesus raises Lazarus. Lazarus dies again. So this is why I want to drive home the point, it's not just about the healing. Because we can read these stories and Jesus healed and we stop there. There's something bigger Jesus is pushing at. He's drawing out faith. Do you believe I am who I say I am? Even in the midst of darkness. When he shows up in John 11, I don't want to jump. See, I told you, preaching from John, I can't help it. But when he shows up in John 11 and Martha comes to him and he's saying, do you know we'll be raised? Talking about resurrection. Excuse me, my brain is getting scrambled now, so I have to slow down, Tim. And there's a statement, a theological statement. Yeah, Lazarus will rise again on the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. That's the point of Jesus being on the scene. That hope that you're looking for, I'm it. Can you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? On your way to a funeral, as you bury your loved one. I knew I was going to cry. It's okay. Can you carry that hope when we still have to look at darkness? We still have to turn on the news and hear of another shooting. We still have to turn on the news and hear about other policies that are going to impact more poor people. We still have to see this war might be starting. And yet, can we still hold to the light has come? This man didn't know to believe in Jesus. And even as I reflect on this text, I think about all of the other sick people around the pool that Jesus doesn't heal. He heals them and he leaves. Now, the text doesn't tell us this, but I do wonder. I just have to ask some questions as talk is happening. Because this brother had been there for a long time. I have to imagine that there are some sick people looking around. Where's old dude? Did you see him walking around? He didn't get in that pool either. How? Or better yet, who? Like when the Jews questioned him, who? Who told you to pick up your bag and walk? This is all about the who. I want you to leave this morning thinking about the who. Not just the what, but the who. Who is this Jesus? The healer, the sustainer, the redeemer. When you're grappling and wrestling with sin this week, do you know he's your redeemer? Do you know that he's also your keeper? That just like this man, he tells him, go and sin no more. Do you believe he's given you the power to do just that? You need to keep that in mind when you face that sin this week that you think you can't beat. He's my redeemer. He came to save me. He came to sustain me. And throughout John, we hear that. We get into the next chapter, and as he feeds people, but he tells them, I'm the bread of life. It's not just the temporary food that you're eating, but it's the food I'm going to give you, eternal life. Where's your hope this morning, church? As this man learns of Jesus, and then people are going to be learning more of who Jesus is and what he is doing, we have the benefit of holding all of this story together, seeing it in front of us. But what are we going to do with it? Because I can tell you now, we still have to grapple with the darkness of this world. But we've got this beautiful promise of what Jesus is going to do. See, as he's healing people, raising people, he's just giving a snapshot of the world that's coming. He's saying that there's a time when the kingdom will be here in all of its fullness and death won't be a thing anymore. Sickness won't be a thing. Injustice won't be heard of. So grab onto this hope this morning. Wherever you are and wherever the text is finding you, whatever that means for you today, where maybe you're hoping in the wrong place, or you're not seeing the new thing God wants to do. See Christ this morning. Maybe you're here and you're learning that I trust in Christ, but I didn't know he could heal that. I didn't know he could speak to this part of my life. I didn't know he could do that differently in me. Will you lean on him this morning? because the light has come into the world. And may we carry that light so that people can look at our lives who don't know where to look. They know something's wrong, something's off, but they can't put their finger on it. Can you show them by your life? Jesus has come. Let me tell you who you can trust in.